Welcome to the C3 SYD podcast. Our heart for you is that you would know Jesus, find community, and discover purpose. To find out more about our church, head to our website at c3syd.church. We hope that this message encourages you today.
Okay, so gifted to give. We are gifted with abilities, people, not for our own consumption, not just for us to use for ourselves. Any gift we have is not just so we can become famous, we can become successful, we can become wealthy, a gift that is given to you and I from God is given so that we would be a blessing to other people. Not that God doesn't want to bless you on the way through. He would love you to do well in this life and to enjoy abundance in your own world. But he wants that abundance to be overflowing so that it overflows to other works and other people and other things. Deuteronomy 8 verse 18, it says, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." Remember, if you are currently receiving the blessing of wealth and abundance in your life, it's a power that's been given you by God. It's a gift from the Lord. Any increase in our lives is a gift from God. So he is saying, I want you to bring the first fruits of that, the tenth of that is a tithe, and then I want you to bring the offering out of that to me, to acknowledge me. And he says this basically in one part of scripture. He said, test me. You won't outgive me. You will never be able to give me more than I am able to pour into your world. It just takes faith to step into that zone. It takes courage on the inside. And I'm praying that you get a piece of that courage on the inside of you to step out again. If it's been a while since you've actually taken a risky step, a sacrificial step, a step that kind of makes you nervy, I pray that you think, let me do this. Let me step out and see this happen. So whatever we have in our hand is a gift from God. Excuse me.
Just say good morning.
Oh, just say good morning to your neighbor while I take another drink. Okay, look, Acts 16 verse 6 is the start of the story of Lydia. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia, the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That right there is a pretty interesting scripture. He was like, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So Paul's like, let's go. But you see, the go must also be tempered with guidance from the Holy Spirit. God has not sent you to everyone, because you talking to that person isn't going to work. But maybe this person talking to that person will work. Maybe me talking to this person at this time is the wrong time. They're hugely successful. They feel like they're a self-made man. They don't need anybody else in their world. And I'm trying to pound them with the gospel. They just said, get out of here. But then something crashes in their world. They reach out to God. They say, I need God. On that day, the Lord says, hey, I want you to turn your eyes to me. When we meet people who are not ready, it doesn't mean we shouldn't preach the gospel. It means we preach the gospel a different way. We preach it how we live. We love them. We do something good for them. We tell them we're praying for them. We just be kind and not trying to push something on them they don't want to know anything about. So the Holy Spirit forbade them to preach the word there because he had another mission for them further down the road. They went, tried another place. But those places do get the message later on, and great churches are built in those areas. But finally he comes to Troas, which is basically the end of the road before they have to go over the ocean. And when they come to that part, it says in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he had to cross over the ocean to get to Europe now. And that's where they were that we're being called to. This is possibly one of the most important visions of the book of Acts. It's equal to Peter's vision about opening up the world to the Gentiles. Now, they're opening up the world to Western civilization, to Europe. And so he goes over into Europe and to Macedonia, straight to Philippi, and immediately he saw the vision that became their mission. He saw, we sought to go. Paul's vision became the team's decision. They all went and said, let's go with this vision. Therefore, sailing from Troas, verse 11, we ran a straight course. The wind was behind them. Now they're in the groove. Now they're doing what they're meant to do. Now they're doing what God has said in the right timing. So the wind is pushing them forward. It only takes them 2 days to get there. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Okay, there's no synagogue. Paul's method was normally to go straight to the synagogue and preach in there. But in this case, there's no synagogue. So he goes to the riverbank. And there's a group of women there. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. This congregation, and we don't know how big the crowd is. Let's say it's maybe 20, 15, 20. But they're all women at the foundation of one of the most important churches in the history of the world. Women are underestimated in their power in the church, people. Why are you giving me a golf clap? Women are underappreciated in a world of the church. Like, Carolee Lowe's one of the finest preachers around, my Lord, you know? And Pam Borrow runs the mighty C3 College, people. Yeah, there's all these magnificent ladies in this congregation. And we've, as a movement, we've always encouraged women to be in the ministry. We've been in America quite a lot in recent times, and one of the largest churches in America is just blowing up, and they got kicked out of their denomination because they allowed a woman to preach. My God, I just don't get it. They can teach in Sunday school, apparently. They can be missionaries. They can have our children in Christian schools, but for some reason, just not meant to do preaching. My Lord. Amen. Anyway, don't send me texts and stuff, you know, like, just take my word for it. And amen. So Paul meets with these women, and a certain woman named Lydia heard us. I searched for the meaning of the word Lydia, and it means Lydia. It means nothing else. It's a place. It's a place. And so she got named after a place. Okay, so she's a businesswoman from Thyatira in Lydia, the place called Lydia. She was hungry and she was thirsty. She wanted God, and she was ready. So that was what Paul, don't go here, go here, she's ready. This person is ready, and God caused Paul to make a huge journey to actually meet just one person who was a key person in the foundation of this church. Yeah. Says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things. People, we need to open hearts, not heads. Heads don't comprehend Christ. Hearts do. And so when we preach from our heart, what's in your heart, not what's in your head, let your head assist your heart with vocabulary and argument and whatever else. But move with your heart. What's your heart into? I heard an interesting story from John Maxwell, who's considered as the leading light on leadership around the world, and with good reason. He's a great, great instructor in that area. He said when he first started writing, he went to his publisher and he said, "I feel like I want to write books on leadership." And the writer said, "Nobody. There's only like 2% of the population who are leaders. That's all you're going to, you've limited your market right down to just that many. Don't write books on leadership, write books out of your experience or whatever. He said, yeah, but this is in my heart. That's in my heart. What you're talking about is logic. So he followed his heart and like 100 million books later. And then he said to his publishers, I want to write in lists, 1, 2, 3, 4. They said, don't write in lists. Everybody thinks it's a lesson book or something. No, just write in paragraphs. He said, no, it's in my heart. I just feel like my heart, I want to do this. He did it. 200 million books later. I mean, what's in your heart will open another person's heart. So what is your angst? What is your about the world? And of all the things in my angst that people must make sure of is that they get into heaven. Oh, think if you didn't. I mean, we sit here quite comfortably and complacent about that. Yeah, we're going to heaven. But imagine if you weren't and you know all what you do. And the door went bang, shut. There's only one way in there. It's through Jesus. So that is what we have to be preaching. The deepest angst I've got in my soul is that that's why we go through anything and everything that we might go through to build churches all around the world. We've had pastors thrown into prison in India, and we have churches in 23 churches in Pakistan, one of the most dangerous places to be a Christian. We can't put their faces up anywhere. We've had pastors who've been killed, beaten to death. Happily, this one who was like that, his father was a great man of faith, carried him around and prayed for him, and he came back to life. So we're seeing miracles as well. But the reason I tell you these kinds of things is that we're not just playing around singing happy, clappy songs on Sunday. We're advancing a kingdom that determines people's eternal destiny, whether they get in through the door. I'll be happy just to get on the other side of the door. I'll be a doorman. I just want to make sure me, my family, and all my friends get through there. Because once we're out of this life, that's it. And so the desperation in the heart of Paul reached her heart. He knew what it was like to be away from God, and he opened her heart with his word. The Philippians, this group of people, as soon as they heard the word, they believed Jesus. They believed that it wasn't just a Jewish faith, it was this new faith that involved Christ, that was built on the Jewish cultural lifestyle and religion that had been around for many, many, 2,000s of years. And so now, she, Lydia, is getting baptized, and her whole family, and immediately that she comes up out of her baptism, she says, "You got to stay at my house." Paul said, no, we don't. And then she aggressively got hospitable and generous. She said, no, you've got to stay at my house. She persuaded them, it says. She worked at it. One of the signs that you are truly born again is that you are generous. If we are not generous, I would question how much Jesus has got a hold of our life. A generous spirit accompanies us straight away. Zacchaeus, as soon as he was born again, converted from being a taker to a giver, converted from being greedy to being giving, generous. It was instant. He said, Jesus, I believe in you. I'm going to go and give all my goods to the poor, and whoever I've defrauded, I'm going to pay back 4 times. That's generosity. That's the signature that God has come in, because he is generous. He is abounding in generosity. And so they went back to her house, and it became the church. Her house became the first church in Philippi. So then Paul and Silas, they're walking down the road, you know, preaching and doing various things, and a demon girl is following them, who's possessed by the spirit of divination, which literally means python. that name, this demon had coiled around this poor girl's life. She was owned as a slave by these guys who were making a lot of money out of her telling fortunes, telling people their future. And she was somehow knew that Paul and Silas were men of God, and she was proclaiming it. But it was like a witch's voice. Ah, these men are men of God. And it was annoying Paul. Even though the message was correct, the spirit of it was all completely wrong. He turned around and he cast the demon out of her. Go, you devil. She gets set free. The masters, her masters, didn't care a whip that she was set free. They actually cared that she was set free and they'd no longer be able to make money. So they stirred up the whole city and said, hey, these Jews have come over teaching us things that we should not be listening to. And the whole city got in an uproar. That demon was stirring everybody up. They ended up beating them with rods. They didn't have any trial. And that means 40 whips across the back until your back is bleeding and ribbons, basically, and your innards are exposed. They're down in the dungeon. They tell them, put them in the secure dungeon down the bottom. So there are Paul and Silas sitting down there. And you know the story. They start singing and worship. This is another reason why you should never let the devil steal your song. They're singing, and suddenly the foundations of the whole prison start quaking. God sent an earthquake. And then the doors fling open, their chains fall off, the stocks are broken, so angels were involved. And they come out, and the jailer and his whole family are there. And he goes, oh, what's happening? And he goes to kill himself, because he knows they'll kill him, maybe torture him if he loses all his prisoners. And Paul says, hey, woo, don't do yourself no harm. There's a sign from Jesus. Say to the other person, you're intelligent too. Amen. Thank you. So the jailer, he is so converted. Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Simplest message in the world. And he does. He says, can I get baptized? So they found some water right there, baptized them. And then he starts bathing and healing and soothing and bandaging the wounds that he had put on him like a few hours before. And he looks after them all, and the whole household was saved. They all came to Christ. And then they all came back to Philippi, to Lydia's house. Imagine starting a church like that. I have never started a church like that, and I don't want to. But that's one way to start your Philippian church. It's a Philippian good one, amen. But they loved Paul from then on. And they supported him. They supported him year after year after year. Check this out in Philippians 4, verse 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. When he says giving and receiving, he's speaking to a principle all the way through Scripture that when people give, they can anticipate receiving blessing in their world. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I'm full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. These were the only guys who looked after him when he got locked up in Rome. Guys, I hope you look after me if I ever get locked up in Rome. Amen. I hope you said something to say, hey, but you see, these are the days when that can actually happen. We're living in times where if you think a prayer in Britain, you can be put in prison. If you write something on Facebook about somebody who raped and murdered a girl, and you say something derogatory about the person who did it, you'll be in jail in some areas of our Western civilization. That has just happened like a month ago. So we're living in precarious times where the welcome mat for Christianity, it's been withdrawn. Once the good guys, but now apparently the bad guys in a lot of circumstances. So it is going to take a spine to be a believer in the days in which we live. And it'll take a spine for us to stand with people who are under persecution, who are standing for Christ and are getting harangued for it. And I want to thank you as a faithful congregation. Not all of you would understand this if you're new, but you stood with me in a very public moment of attack. Thank you for standing. And we got to the other side, and here we are today. Nearly 700 churches. Amen. We'll be there. Thank you, Lord. But it's a real thing that we cannot underestimate, that these guys, they supported Paul all the way through preaching the gospel. And that's when he said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." Women throughout the scripture are incredibly generous. And I've found as a pastor of like 50 years that that's generally the case. If I was to put down, say, to a husband and wife, what do you guys want to give? And they both put down a number each. Generally, hers is always the larger one. So I just say, combine them. Amen. No, it's an interesting thing. Women have a quicker response to the Lord, an easier response. Guys, we have an ego problem. You know, we got all these weird fences and walls and stuff. Maybe if we could change a little. I'm not encouraging you to become feminine at all. Stay masculine, but become a generous man. Nothing better than a hugely gracious, generous human being. A man who's leading his household in generosity. But these women throughout the Old Testament, my Lord, there's one woman who said, we got the man of God coming through here every week, and he only eats a meal. I want him to stay. So let's build an apartment for him. She took what was in her hand. What do you have in your hand that you can help build a place for God or help maintain a place for God? So she took what was in her hands, built the house, and the prophet came and stayed there. Now he said, "What shall we do for you? This is beautiful what you've done for us." She said, "Nothing. I didn't do it for that." He said, "Yeah, there's got to be something." Then he found out she didn't have a child. He said, "This time next year, you'll hold a boy in your arms." She said, "Don't you lie to me." She didn't want her hopes getting up, but it happened. In a year, she had the baby. The baby was born by a miracle. And then the child grew, went out in the fields working for the father when he's about 12 years old, got sunstroke and died. What a tragedy. You would think a miracle would just stay alive all its life. But a miracle needs sustaining as much as anything. Just because something started well doesn't mean it's going to end well. I think John Wesley would be turning over in his grave today, seeing what's happened to the thing that was such a holy move of God when he began. And so this miracle that began, it needed sustaining and needed the life of God. But he got sunstruck and he died. That woman took that boy into the room that she had made for God. And the prophet came, breathed life into him, and he came back to life. Revival. Revival happens when we allow that breath of God coming into us. If we've lost our generous spirit, the breath of God. If we've lost our worshiping heart, the breath of God to enlighten us again, to awaken us again.
Thank you for listening to the C3 SYD podcast. To make sure you don't miss out on our next podcast, click subscribe. If you want to find out more about following Jesus, get connected, or find a C3 SYD location near you, head to c3syd.church/connect-with-us. Don't forget, you can find us on YouTube and Instagram at c3.syd. We look forward to having you back soon.